If you survey the New Testament, you will see approximately 10 appearances of the risen Christ in the New Testament. Of these 10 appearances of the risen Christ, 5 of them, Jesus gives a very common message for the disciples to go and to share what they've witnessed, to spread, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And the fact that this particular mandate is repeated signals, I think, to its particular significance. I'm also struck by the timing of what we call the Great Commission and where it falls within the earthly ministry of Jesus. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, the commission to go and to preach or to proclaim the gospel is the very last instruction that Jesus gives to his followers before he ascends to heaven. It's the last thing he tells them to do. And this is significant. Consider how much we value the final words of friends and family members before they pass away. Think of loved ones that have gone before you, who've passed, and you had the privilege of being at their bedside, remembering what they would say and ask of you. It wasn't all that long ago that I was at my mother's bedside as she spent her final days on earth. And in those days, everything she said carried great significance to all who heard. Every request becomes the most important task, isn't it? Your loved one needs something. You know they're in their final hours or days, and they ask you to do something, and it becomes for you the most important thing for you to do. Final requests compel us in a very unique and a very powerful way. So you can imagine, I think, the impact the final words of Jesus during his earthly ministry, the impact those words, the weight those words would have carried with his disciples. Now I want to talk about those final instructions. I want to talk about the Great Commission, that last mandate given by Jesus. But I want to admit something, that before you and I will be motivated to share the gospel, there will probably be some obstacles we need to overcome. And as we look in the New Testament, the risen Christ engages his followers in such a way as to help them overcome any and every obstacle to sharing the gospel. So I want to give you 3 common obstacles. They may not be common to you. Maybe 1 or 2 of them, or maybe all of them. But here are 3 common obstacles that the follower of Jesus faces as we seek to share the gospel. Jesus helps his followers to move beyond discouragement, to move beyond doubt, and to move beyond disobedience. These are the 3 obstacles for the typical follower of Christ. We become discouraged in our faith in Christ. We are doubtful, or we harbor doubts about particular aspects of the faith, or we are disobedient to the commands of Christ. Let's begin with discouragement. This is something that every disciple of Jesus would have shared in common. We talk in some circles about Holy Saturday, yesterday, that time in between the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. It's called Holy Saturday, but it could be called Discouragement Saturday, because the disciples weren't convinced of how this was all going to go. To them, they were focused on the fact that their teacher, their rabbi, their great hope had been crucified. They were discouraged. Their own lives were now in danger. The prospect of continuing the mission had been compromised. If you looked at John's Gospel, it describes how Mary Magdalene stood outside Jesus' tomb weeping. Not only is Mary weeping over the death of her friend, but seeing the empty tomb, she imagines that someone has taken her friend's body away. Mary's not thinking about resurrection. We know this because in Mark's Gospel, we're told that she comes with some other people to anoint Jesus' body with spices. Mary Magdalene and the other women were expecting a body they could anoint. But even those efforts had now been frustrated, and they're discouraged. And then everything changes for Mary the moment that she engages the risen Christ. Everything changes the moment Mary Magdalene understands that her Savior and friend is alive, and he shows up and greets her in John's Gospel. Discouragement gives way to jubilation. I'm guessing everyone here this morning has a good understanding of the debilitating power of discouragement. It's powerful, isn't it? We've all been there. Maybe some of you are there now. You know what it is to be discouraged. For the follower of Jesus, discouragement presents us with an obstacle. When we're discouraged, we are not motivated to share the gospel with others. Not only does discouragement affect our motivation to share the gospel, but it also impairs our witness to others. When we're discouraged, it impairs our witness to others. If our unbelieving friends see us in a constant state of agitation, a constant state of frustration, if our unbelieving friends see us discouraged and dismayed and discontented, how will they ever believe us when we tell them that the gospel is good news? Before we can go and share the gospel, we must overcome our discouragement. For Mary Magdalene and the first disciples, discouragement is overcome by meeting with the risen Christ. Discouragement is overcome by meeting with the risen Christ. Similarly, we must meet with Christ. We don't meet with Him in person, we meet with Him in prayer, we meet with Him in the Scriptures, but we must live in close proximity to Jesus Christ if we are to overcome discouragement. The second obstacle to sharing our faith is doubt. Just as it is difficult to sell a product that you don't believe in, it's difficult to convince others of their need to follow Jesus Christ if you are not fully convinced of your own need to follow Jesus Christ. John, in his gospel, records for us the words of a disciple we have come to know, his doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Speaking to his other disciples, Thomas says, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, until then I will not believe." Thankfully, Jesus appears to Thomas, and he invites him to touch his hands, his feet, and his side. And Thomas responds to this encounter and this invitation by the risen Christ. He responds by saying, "My Lord and my God." His doubts are allayed and he worships. Thomas overcomes his doubt because of a face-to-face encounter with the risen Christ. What about us? Short of Jesus appearing to us in physical form, how are we going to overcome our doubts? What do we do with the things that we're unsure of as it relates to our faith? We can overcome our doubts in large measure. I can say this from experience, and I think many of you can as well. We can overcome our doubts in large measure by studying the Scripture, by studying the Word of God. We have questions, and the Bible has a reply. We have doubts, and the Bible has a sure testimony. We can overcome our doubts in large measure by studying the Bible. Maybe someone sitting here today said, really? Really? Reading this is going to answer my doubts? Yes! John, when he concludes his gospel, says that the gospel was written for this very purpose. Listen to how John closes out his gospel. He says, these things, his gospel, the other gospel, these things have been written so that you might believe. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This was written for the express purpose of answering your questions. Written for the express purpose of overcoming your doubts. Written for the express purpose of inviting your faith and your allegiance. We overcome our doubts by immersing ourselves in God's Word. Perhaps you are here this morning, in part because Easter is for you a very important day. And yet, what might be keeping you from more regularly attending this church or gatherings like it are the doubts that you harbor about certain elements of the Christian faith. I'm begging you not to linger in those doubts. Do something about those doubts. Look for answers. Look for a response. Be diligent in searching the Scriptures. Not a cursory study, but an immersion in this book. It is in the Scriptures that Jesus will speak to allay your doubts. Discouragement gets in our way. So does doubt. And thirdly, so does disobedience. Disobedience gets in the way of our proclamation of Christ. And as I think about those close to Jesus, for whom this barrier of disobedience applies, I immediately think of Peter. The Apostle Peter always seemed to be saying and doing all the wrong things. Saying and doing all the wrong things. And without doubt, Peter's lowest moment followed shortly after him promising to Jesus that he would never deny him. Peter says, I will never deny you. Shortly thereafter, he denied him publicly 3 times, just as Jesus predicted he would. We need to bear in mind the depth of Peter's betrayal, public betrayal, or we will miss the full impact of what the angel says to the women in Mark chapter 16. Because it's seen as almost a redundant add-on phrase in Mark 16. But I think this is quite on purpose and hugely significant. Look at verse 5 in Mark 16. We assume this is an angel, a divine messenger. Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they had laid him. But go, tell his disciples, and Peter. Doesn't that seem redundant to you? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter is a disciple. Why not just say, go tell the disciples? Why the special mention of Peter? Seems to me that this was an important gesture of mercy that Jesus wanted communicated to someone who had publicly denied him three times. It's as if Jesus wants Peter to know that he includes him. The one who publicly betrayed him three times. Jesus wants Peter to know this is a message for him. Go tell the disciples and Peter. As I look out at this congregation this morning, I can't be sure of what is hindering you in your following of Jesus Christ. Nor can I be certain of what is keeping you from sharing the good news of the gospel with other people. Could it be that before we get to the last things Jesus tells us to do, we need to come to grips with the first things he has told us to do? If any of you are discouraged, if any of you are feeling beaten down by life, perhaps the first thing you need to hear this morning is the call of Jesus when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." If any of you here this morning are harboring doubts regarding the risen Christ, my plea for you is to earnestly study the Scriptures and to prayerfully seek the Lord in your reading. If any of you here this morning are feeling reluctant to engage the risen Christ because of some past disobedience or even some present disobedience, we think of our sins. We think of the things we do that displease God. We think of our habits, maybe even addictions. There's a word for you. Remember what John the Baptist said of him. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Once we have dealt with our discouragement, dealt with our doubts, dealt with our disobedience, we're well positioned to carry out the last instruction. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel as forgiven people, believing people, encouraged people. We are well positioned to carry out this mandate. And sharing the gospel should become the natural overflow of a follower of Jesus who's encouraged, who's trusting, who's engaging the Lord in prayer and in the Scriptures. It's the natural overflow that your constant pursuit of Christ will lead to a constant pursuit of others. That should be the pattern we see. Your constant pursuit of Christ should naturally overflow to a constant pursuit of others. Easter reminds us of the best news possible. Jesus Christ is risen. Death has been conquered. Forgiveness has been procured. Guilt has been removed. Righteousness has been bestowed. Jesus Christ is King. Proclaim these things. Proclaim these things everywhere. Proclaim these things always In Jesus' name, amen.